This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
So today is Mother's Day, and there's going to be a lot of family gatherings, which is exciting. A lot of people getting together. I like get-togethers. You know, whether it's a day like Mother's Day or when we go, you know, some people don't like get-togethers. And that's okay. But on a day like Mother's Day, or if it's somebody's birthday, or, you know, here at church, we have different holidays and we have Sunday school gatherings or ministry team gatherings where everybody gets together and you go to this party and that get together. And I really enjoy those times. I enjoy being with the church family. I enjoy being together with my family. But there's one thing I do not like about some of those things. And I know I'm wrong. Y'all are going to think, oh, he's a grumpy old dude. Whatever, okay? But it's sometimes when we play the break the ice games. You know, the break the ice games. And they're all pretty good. I don't mind most of them. But there's one that I remember we played at a party some years ago. And my wife came up with it. And she got it from somebody else. And what you did was when you came into the party, they had a sticker, you know, like one of those name tags you put on that says, hello, I am. I don't like those to begin with. Sometimes I want to put the wrong name down just to be difficult, okay? But the whole idea of this game is you're supposed to have a famous person on there. For mine, I was Albert Einstein. And so they said what you had to do is write that famous person, Albert Einstein, and put it on your back. But you weren't supposed to know about it necessarily. But I did, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. And what the whole idea was is you're supposed to, as the night started or the day started, the gathering started, you would mill around with everybody and supposedly you wouldn't know who was on your back. And so the whole idea of the game is to go up to somebody and say, who am I? And ask questions. The other person wasn't allowed to tell you, but they were allowed, you know, you can ask questions. Am I male or am I female? Am I young or am I old? Am I a scientist? Am I a sports figure? And you had to figure out who you were with the name on the back that you weren't supposed to know about. And if you guessed it first, I don't know, you got a cupcake or something like that. I don't know what it was. But I always knew what the name was because I cheated. Sometimes I would sneak over and pick it. Other times I would go back to the back. I got to step to the bathroom a minute and I'd whip it off and look at it. And because I hate that game. And so I always had people come and I'd ask them questions that did not relate to the person behind, just for my own benefit. And aren't games supposed to be fun? And that's the way I had fun with it. So anyway, but you know, you spent the whole night just about, you know, do I wear a uniform? Did I invent something? Just tell me who I am. And you know, that's fun, I guess. It's just not one of my favorite things because I like to be direct. You know, who am I? And sometimes when I played that, I just say, who am I? And of course, nobody would tell you. Now, we've been talking about identity for the last several weeks, namely the identity of Jesus. And you never really have to guess who Jesus is because Jesus did not conceal his identity. He didn't put it on his back. He didn't hide it under his sleeve. People knew who Jesus was mainly because, as we saw, he told them. He came right out. It's amazing to me how many people still get on social media. I saw one the other day saying that Jesus wasn't who everybody says he was. But the reality is Jesus was actually who he said he was. And we've looked at all of these statements where Jesus says, I am. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am all these things. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Constantly he was saying, I am, I am. He told the woman at the well, I am the Messiah. He told his disciples and the religious people listening in, I and the Father are one, basically saying, I am God in the flesh. Yeah, Jesus was straight out, straightforward. There was no guessing game with him. And so we've discussed that. So if you've been here for these few weeks, or if you've been at this church or any church, if you know Christ, you pretty much know who he is and what he's about. And now the final message in this series today is, yes, it's going to talk about Jesus, because if we remember Jesus, and rather in John chapter 15, the passage we looked at last week, he told his disciples, and this is an interesting statement, he said, I am the vine. Remember, we said God has planted us in his garden, and we are planted in his vineyard as believers. And Jesus is the vine. And then he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. You know, and it's one of the very few times directly he says, not only am I somebody, but he looked at his disciples and the people listening and said, and you are something as well. So I guess this last several weeks we've been asking, who is Jesus? But today I'm going to ask, who are you? Who are you? He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Nothing of any import eternally. Nothing of any significance when it comes to everlasting life. Without him, we can do nothing. Milo Lefevre wrote the great song, Without Him, I Can Do Nothing. He based it on this. And so the question today is not who is Jesus. I think we've sufficiently answered that question. The question today is, who are you? Who am I? He tells us we are the branches, but what does that mean? Well, he explained it in John 15. We are to bear fruit. We talked about fruit of good works and service, the fruit of that kind of thing. We as believers ought to bear fruit of worship as the Spirit, as we yield to the Spirit. He bears fruit in our lives, different personal characteristics, love, joy, peace, so forth in Galatians chapter 5. And we are also to bear the fruit of new Christians. We are to be fruitful trees of people believing on Jesus as we share the gospel with them. But let's get more specific today. Take your Bibles and go with me to Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 1. And we're going to move from Jesus to Paul this morning. Not fully from Jesus, because he's still, his identity must be part of our identity as believers. But more often than not, I think we forget who or what we are. We get distracted by the world. We get busy in life. Even in the church, we get all excited about this, that, and the other thing. And sometimes we forget who we really are. And it seems like our identity is pasted on our back where we can't see it. And sometimes not only is it pasted on our back, but maybe covered up by our garments, because sadly, more often than not, other people, they don't see it either. And so the question again, now that we've talked about who is Jesus, the question for us this morning is, who are you in light of that? Again, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, most likely, as Jesus confronted the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, the Apostle Paul, Saul, as he was also called, was more than likely within those crowds listening to him. He was a Pharisee. As a matter of fact, he was a highly placed Pharisee. And it is believed, and rightly so, that he was within that crowd that oftentimes not only heard Jesus, but challenged him and bickered with him as well. He knew who Jesus was. And instead of changing his heart, it hardened it. And Paul became an enemy of Jesus Christ. And we know from reading the story of his testimony from the book of Acts, Paul hated Christ in the beginning. He hated the church. And he made it his own personal mission to destroy the testimony of Christ, to chase down members. Back then it wasn't called the church necessarily. It was called the way, because Jesus said what? I am the way. And he made it his personal life's goal to destroy the church, destroy the message of the gospel, to wipe it off the face of the earth. And one day he was surprised by grace. In spite of his hatred, his murderous attitude, his murderous actions, when he was on the road to a place called Damascus to round up the church there and to imprison them, the Savior that he hated, appeared to him, risen and glorified, literally knocking him off of his horse. And it was there that Paul realized that everything he hated about Jesus was reversed. Jesus didn't come to replace Judaism, but to fulfill it. And to fulfill all the prophecies and all the wonderful stories that Paul loves so much from the Old Testament. And at that moment, Paul became a believer. Not only that, but Jesus commissioned Paul to not go out and destroy the church. No, to go out and build the church. Jesus said, I will build the church through you. Go out with the message. Go out with the gospel. And Paul did that. Paul was an amazing missionary. And we all are familiar, at least rudimentarily, with the story of Paul and his ministry. Man, he really went out and preached to the Jews first and to the Gentiles. And what made Paul, Paul? If you were to seek his identification prior to the Damascus situation, he would say, I'm the enemy of Christ. But after Damascus, he had a whole other story. And later in his ministry, as he was writing a letter to the Roman church, the church at Rome, as God inspired him to pen this wonderful book that we're going to look at briefly this morning, we're going to look into Paul's heart. Paul is going to share his innermost being with us. And Paul is going to self-identify right here. And I want to share with you some things about that. And in chapter 1 of Romans, he gives the customary greeting and encouragement. And as we come down to chapter 13, Paul tells them, he says, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you. Paul had not yet been to Rome. You know, people say Peter and Paul founded the Church of Rome. That's not true. Church of Rome was already going and strong before Peter and Paul ever got there. Believers who had come to know Christ traveled back to the capital of the empire and took the message of the gospel, and the Church of Rome was founded and began to grow. But God led Paul to send his influence because this church would shape the spiritual climate of the whole empire, and it did at some point. And Paul wanted to go. He was in prison, but he wanted to go. He said, I plan to come see you, but I was hindered until now. So he's basically writing them a letter under the inspiration of God to encourage them, to inform them, and to let them know that he is on his way. He said, I want to come that I might have some fruit among you. Here's that reference to fruit. And Paul did. Paul led many to Jesus in Rome. Paul led in the Church of Rome for a while. He was in prison there. He even confronted the Roman Emperor Nero with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You talk about somebody who was fruitful. Somebody who displayed the fruits of service, the fruits of worship. And from Paul's branches hung the fruit of evangelism, men and women coming to Christ. He said, I want to have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. But why would this man, who was already an established person in a religion, he was a Pharisee, and according to his own testimony in the book of Galatians, he was a highly placed Pharisee. As far as religion is concerned, as far as faithfulness is concerned, before Christ, he had already reached the top. But the problem with religion is even though you're at the top, it's not good enough to get you into eternity. And Paul faced the risen Savior, met Christ in a magnificent way. And Christ looked at him and commissioned him and said, you will preach the gospel to kings and to princes and to all those in authority. And that's exactly what Paul did. And he was no longer identified as an enemy. So let's see how he identifies himself. He identifies himself three ways in this passage. And I want you to pay very close attention to these three ways, because this is how we should seek to identify as well. Why did he want to go to Rome? Why was he so burdened in that? We talked about burden in my Sunday school class this morning. Burden, you know, when you're carrying something and you can't get any relief until you put it down. That's that feeling that we must feel when God lays something upon us. Like a call to ministry, a call to service, a heart for the lost. It is burdensome, it's difficult until we actually go ahead and move into it and lay it down. Notice the first thing he says in verse 14. He said, I am a debtor. His first identification here. I am a debtor. Both to the Greeks, and that literally means the Gentiles, those who aren't Jewish people, and to barbarians. That's an interesting word. The word barbarian referred to people who were outside Israel and outside the Greek culture, who may have spoken a different language, who may have had a different accent. Barbarians doesn't mean that they were Fred Flintstones, okay? That they didn't know anything, they were stupid. No, no. It simply meant that their language was different and they had a different culture. That wasn't a knock as it is today. Today, if we think somebody is a mess, you know, we call them a barbarian. You know, I've taught children's church today, but all the boys were barbarians. No, that's not how it works. Okay, that's not what it means. It literally means somebody who's outside the familiar. And the Greeks were familiar. That was the language of the day. And the Jews, as we see as well. Paul said, basically, I am a debtor to everyone. He says, not only to those who are nearby, but I'm a debtor to everyone who is far away. Not only to everyone, but I'm a debtor to anyone anywhere. Both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. In other words, anytime, anywhere, to everyone, Paul felt like he owed a debt. He had a burden. If you're in debt, many of us are. We owe on our houses. We owe on our cars. We've had some kids graduate this weekend. God bless you. Your parents owe on more on you now. Okay? That's a burden until you pay it off. That house is a burden until you pay it off. Then you rest. You can breathe. Well, Paul owed that debt. What debt did Paul owe? He owed the debt of the gospel. He knew the truth. He knew the answer of life. He knew the cure to death. Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen. That's the gospel, by the way. The word gospel simply means good news. And that's the good news of Jesus. He was crucified for our sins. He was buried, and then he rose again from the dead. And Paul was burdened and responsible that he felt like he was the one who had to go and take this message to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, the unwise, the Jews, anybody, anytime, anywhere. That's why he stepped away from his role and his life. That's why when he met Jesus Christ, his life changed. Because he suddenly was forgiven and set free. And that's what the gospel does. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, God loves you. He demonstrated that by dying for you and paying your sin debt and mine on the cross. No matter who you are, what you've done, he forgives you and wants to save you and raise you up as Christ has raised up. I don't know about you, but that's the best news in the world. And Paul felt a heavy burden. The old timers used to call it a burden for souls, a responsibility to share that message. Story is told of Queen Victoria, back in the mid-1800s. When she was a very little girl, she was just a little brat, putting it in 21st century terms. Her teachers were frustrated with her. Her instructors were angry with her because she didn't take seriously her lessons. Princess Victoria, they said, doesn't care about what we have to teach her. She was just a precocious little girl. One day, after a long period of frustration, her family sat down with her and looked her in the eye and said, "Young lady, one day you're going to be Queen of England. One day you will be queen of everything you see." And at that time, the British Empire covered a great swath of the world. And they shared all of that with this very little girl. And her answer, her response to them after hearing this was simply, "Then I will be good." And sure enough, according to testimony, after that, she was the finest of students, the most attentive and most instructive of students. And sure enough, she grew to be a great queen. As a matter of fact, a great portion of Western history is named for her, the Victorian era. That was her influence. But see, as a little child, she had to feel the responsibility. She had to get a sense of that burden. You know, I think one of the problems with our churches in America and in the world today is we don't sense that burden for the lost. One of the things, we're too busy arguing with each other. Man alive, you get on Facebook and brothers and sisters in Christ are fighting about this belief and that belief and this practice, and my church does this and your church isn't doing things right. I've almost been tempted to go on Facebook and say, "All of y'all are wrong and all of your churches are wrong. Let's be done with it." Just because that's what you hear. It's frustrating, isn't it? And while we're fighting with each other, people are dying and going to hell without Christ. I like to liken it to a hungry, starving person sitting at a table with an empty plate while two chefs argue over how to cook a pork chop. Queen Victoria, Princess Victoria, tiny little girl, suddenly was burdened with the responsibility facing her. And that burden, that debt that she owed her people, changed her life. Paul said, "I'm a debtor. That's what I am because of Christ. I owe it to the lost to share the gospel, whoever they are, wherever they are, anytime, anywhere, to anybody." He not only said, "I am a debtor," but as we move on, he says, as we look at verse 15, he says, "Based on that fact, so as much as is in me," notice his next point of identification, "I am ready." I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Yes, because he was so burdened with the fact that without Christ, people will die and spend an eternity in hell. And I know we don't like to talk about that, but that is the reality, folks. Without Christ, without trusting him as their Savior, friends and family members, students and co-workers that we know, if they die without Christ, they will spend an eternity in a place called hell, separated from him for all eternity. Paul was in debt. He owed it to people, he felt like, because he knew the truth. He needed to share the truth. So he said, "I'm ready. I'm ready to share the gospel." Let me ask you a question, my brother and sister in Christ. Are you ready? Number one, do you feel the burden? Do you feel like a debtor? If you don't, there's a spiritual pathology going on that needs to be addressed. How do we identify with Christ? If we want to identify with him, I owe a debt. Not only that, but I've got to be ready to share the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart." In other words, make him preeminent. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And it says, "Be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a hope of the reason for the hope rather that is in you with gentleness and respect." I'll tell you, one of the reasons I'm in the ministry is because when I first got saved, those people who were discipling me exposed me to that indebtedness that I had to share the gospel. And I went to seminary, I went to Bible college because I wanted to be ready. I read books, I read the scriptures, and I'm still struggling and still trying to stay ready. I wish I could tell you that I've made it, but I haven't. One of the reasons I just finished seminary was so I can be even more ready to share the gospel and defend it. He says, I'm ready to preach. Are you ready? Paul said, I'm not only ready, I'm willing. That's part of being ready. If you're ready, that means you're willing to do it. You say, but Pastor, sharing the gospel is scary. It is. I get that. It's hard to bring up that subject. Which is again why I went back to school, so I could be more confident in my faith. So that when I shared it with somebody, I could answer their questions. And yes, there are people that ask me questions that I don't have the ready answer to. But I'm ready to go find the answer. And I hunt it down. Paul was ready, he was willing, and he was able. He sat at Jesus' feet for 3 years in the wilderness after he was saved. The risen Christ taught him. He literally went to Jesus' seminary, as did the disciples who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. Yeah, they were confused and doubtful even toward the end, but once he rose again from the dead, that's it, they had it. All the things that he'd taught them, all the lessons he shared with them, suddenly came back and they said, you know what? It's all true. And they were ready. Are you ready? There's somebody out there in your family, at your school, at your job, in your neighborhood that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, and they're depending upon you. Oh, Pastor, you can come talk to them. They don't know who I am. I get a little kick out of people say, Pastor, could you come talk to my uncle? Pastor, could you come talk to my friend? And listen, I will, because I love talking to people about Jesus. But the reality is they don't know who I am. Why should they listen to me? They don't know me. Big old tall blonde guy. They don't know who I am. Why should they care what I think? But they know you. And if they see Jesus in you and you sit down to share Jesus with them, you're going to stand a better chance to bringing them to Christ than I would. Are you ready? Are you willing? Will you do it? You say, Pastor, I'm ready, I'm willing, but I don't think I'm able. Then what are you doing to become able? We talked again about burdens and calls this morning in my Sunday school class. And I shared with my class, God has called each of us to some specific type of ministry. Not full-time vocational ministry necessarily. Maybe, I don't know. But in order to do anything, there has to be a certain amount of training and readiness. God bless all our graduates this weekend. Man, how cool is that? And we're going to have Grad Sunday soon. Congratulations. I'll give them my early congratulations. But y'all are amazing that you accomplished that. But we need to enable ourselves as well to go out and share the gospel. John Huss, who was a 14th century Czech reformer, a biblical Christian, even before Martin Luther, who took his stand against the established Roman Catholic Church with the gospel. He was tried and found as a heretic, even though he preached the Bible and preached Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and risen. They sentenced him to death by burning him at the stake. And we are told that when John Huss was arrested and informed that he would be burned to death for his faith, notice what he did. He purposely practiced holding his hand over fire to prepare for the final test. He burned himself in preparation. He wanted to be faithful to the end. John Huss is an amazing hero. And that doesn't mean we have to go out and harm ourselves to be prepared. But the reality is, if we truly care about Christ, if we truly care about the lost, then we should do whatever sacrifice is necessary to be ready and able and willing to share the gospel. Paul said, I'm a debtor. I owe it to people. It's my responsibility. Not only that, but he said, I'm ready. I'm ready to go preach in Rome. I'm ready to share the gospel. Why was he a debtor? Why was he ready? Look at this last statement as we move on to verse 16. He's a debtor and he was ready. Notice what he says in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Stop. Paul was ready. Paul was, as a debtor, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, understand, we live in a world today, and yes, even back in Paul's day, by the way, it was this way. It's just very pronounced in front of us because of the internet and social media, where Christians and Christianity were vilified, called names. Back in Paul's day, if they found you to be a Christian, you would be arrested. And certainly Paul, he had to stand before Nero, had to stand before the Roman council. And yep, they found Paul guilty of being a Christian and of preaching the gospel. And church history tells us they took Paul out, and they took him outside the city gates of Rome in a place that is called today Tre Fonte. And there they beheaded the Apostle Paul. His death was quick and merciful from the eyes of the Romans because Paul carried Roman citizenship. And they weren't allowed to crucify Roman citizens or brutalize them. So they took Paul out, put his head down on the block, and the Roman soldier took his sword. In the flash of the sword, Paul went from death unto life. The place today is called Tre Fonte because, according to legend, every place that Paul's head bounced created a fountain. Now, whether that's true or not, we don't know. But Paul was not ashamed of the gospel to the point he was willing to give his life for it. Now, I don't think there's anybody in our culture asking for your life today. Oh, you might be vilified if you speak up as a Christian. You might be insulted. But I don't think there's anybody out chasing us down just yet. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. To everyone who believes, for the Jew first, Paul was a Jew. He went to the Jewish people first, whatever city he went to. There's a thing out there today called replacement theology that's just of the devil. It speaks of Israel being replaced by the church. Israel wasn't replaced by the church. Just like the Old Testament wasn't replaced by the New Testament, all of the teachings of the Old Testament was fulfilled in Christ. The Jews are still God's people, even though they've turned their back on him. They were that way, by the way. If you read the book of Judges, they were a mess then. But they were still God's people. Not because they were any better, but because they were the ones who brought the written word and the living word. Even in the beginning of the church's existence, it was primarily Jewish until the Gentiles were being reached and the Jews turned their backs upon Christ. But whenever Paul went to preach at any new city, he would go to the synagogues to the Jews first. But he would also go to the Greeks or the Gentiles because that's the power of God for everyone who believes. For in it, the righteousness of God, he says in verse 17, is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written in Habakkuk chapter 2 in the Old Testament. Here he quotes the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. Many people today, many believers today won't share the gospel. And I'll be honest, because they're not just afraid, which I get that. I get nervous sharing the gospel, trust me. Even though I've been to school and know these things, I still get nervous. But some people are ashamed. Ashamed of Christ. But we shouldn't be ashamed, first of all, because of the gospel's power. It is the power unto salvation. Would you be ashamed if you had the cure to cancer? I would like to have known who you were a couple of months ago. Would you be ashamed if you had the cure to heart disease, the ultimate cure? No, you'd be proclaiming those things from the rooftops. But unfortunately, sometimes we're ashamed of Christ. But understand the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Yes, it'll be rejected by people. Whether it's accepted or rejected, it still is the power of God for salvation. We should not be ashamed. Also because of the gospel's promise. The promise of salvation. That's why it's good news. The news of Jesus' death for your sin, burial, and resurrection is good news because it's good news about living forever. And it's a promise. You literally can go to a person and say, look, you can have everlasting life right now if you will believe in Christ who is crucified for you, buried, and rose again. Earlier this week, I read a short book. I came across this person. I'd heard about her before. And story was interesting, but I came across a book called The Diary of Vibia Perpetua. She lived in the latter part of the 2nd century AD. She was born sometime around the year 182, and she was martyred around the year 203. She was a beautiful, young, noble Roman citizen from a very wealthy family. She was a young lady and had everything going for her. And she was married and just had her first child. Think about Mother's Day today. At one point, she became a Christian. At one point, she received Christ. And it was not too long about that time that the Roman Emperor Severus decided to reamp the persecution of the church and of Christianity. And when it came to light that she was a Christian, she was arrested and dragged to the dungeon in the capital. And she was thrown in the dungeon. She shared a cell with another young lady who was her servant. She was also expecting a child. She was 8 months pregnant. And when she was placed on trial, while her father stood watching, holding her baby, she confessed her faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that she would be executed. And in the days leading up, the weeks leading up to her execution, and what they would do is they would take Christians at that time and they would put them out in the arena. And they would be attacked by soldiers and by animals. They made sport of it, watching Christians being slaughtered simply because they're Christians. And her friend Felicity was her name. They were scheduled for that. And Perpetua's father would come every day, wealthy old Roman gentleman, and bring her child and beg her to recount and renounce Jesus. He would beg her to turn her back on Jesus, beg her to curse Jesus. And he would bring her little baby boy and say, "Look, this is your son. You're abandoning him. Shame on you." And he would weep and he would tear his beard out by handfuls. And he would try to knock her down and say, "Please turn from Jesus." And she wouldn't. He wanted to make her ashamed of Christ. But she wouldn't be. And one day when he was in her cell pleading and begging with her, he said, "You can't be this." And she said, and she pointed to a water pitcher and she said, "Do you see that vessel?" He said, "Yes." She said, "Father, do you perceive that as a water pitcher?" He said, "Yes, I suppose so. That's what it is." And she looked at her father and said, "Just like that water pitcher is what it is." She said this, "Neither can I call myself anything else than what I am, a Christian." In a short period, her and her young friend were marched out into the arena. Making a long story short, they were going to release a mad cow or a bull to gore them. And the crowds would cheer that on. But for some reason, the cow wasn't very responsive. So what they did was they took a Roman soldier out there, a young man. And his job basically was to slice them to death with a sword. And he'd killed Felicity. And he'd already wounded Perpetua. But it rattled him because he was a young soldier. And she was a beautiful young lady. These were young ladies. And he just felt, he just couldn't, he just suddenly froze up. And Perpetua, before she was taken out there, handed her diary over to another cellmate, and this gentleman finished it for her and recounted how she died. She was on the ground bleeding from where she was caught with the sword by her side. And the Roman soldier, the crowd was cheering on the soldier, "Finish her!" And he couldn't. He was just rattled. Can you blame him? But Perpetua took his hand, put her hands on her hands, and made sure his sword was touching her neck. And she did what he couldn't do. And she took his hands and the sword and thrust it into her neck and died. I read that Monday in her words and the words of that final writer. Probably one of the most difficult things I've had to read in a while. And I'll tell you what, it drew me up. How can we be ashamed of the gospel when people like that are willing to do everything necessary to the point of death to share the gospel? So yes, we've looked at the I am statements of Jesus. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. Let me ask you, church, do you believe that? Don't, wait a minute. Okay, fine. You believe that? Then who are you? Who are you? Are you a debtor? Do you feel like do you owe it? Do you feel that burden to tell others about the good news that you enjoy? Because I guarantee there are people around you that need to hear it. And without you telling it, without me telling those around me, they'll not spend eternity with us in heaven. Are you ready to tell them? Can you say, I'm ready? If not, fine. Are you getting ready? Will you get ready? That's why we offer Sunday school worship. That's why we offer Wednesday night small groups. Books aplenty. Are you ready? Or are you ashamed of the gospel? Who are you? Who are you? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as we take time to finish. We know who Christ is. In light of what we know, who are you? Who am I? Do we see ourselves burdened and in debt to the world to share the gospel with them? Or is that just the jobs of the preachers and the missionaries? Oh, we'll do it. Happily so. But you're just as responsible as we are. We owe it to those who don't know Christ to share the gospel with them. They may reject it, but I want to make sure that if somebody rejects Christ and goes to hell, at least they've heard the good news. Are you willing? Are you ready to go? To do whatever it takes? Are you ready to tell that friend, that fellow worker, that fellow student? Are you ready? Are you able? Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? I'm so glad God's not ashamed of me. Because I'll tell you what, I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve heaven. Neither do you. No matter how bad we are, no matter how sinful we are, Jesus, He willingly took death for us. He died on the cross to take the blame for all that we've done wrong. He wasn't ashamed. He was then, when He died, He was buried because He did die. And then 3 days later, He rose again from the dead. The greatest news of the history of humanity. Yes, this is better news than the cure to cancer. It's better news than the cure to heart disease or anything. It's the news that it's the cure to death, ultimately. Oh, these bodies may die, but we'll be with Christ in heaven through trusting in Him. First of all, are you a believer? Do you know Jesus? Have you trusted Him? If not, come to Him right now, confessing your sin, admitting your sinfulness, and your inability to save yourself, and trust Him as your only hope for heaven. Cast your full faith and confidence in Jesus as your Savior. He died for you. He was buried. He rose again. He stands ready to give life to all who would trust Him. Would you trust Him this morning? Are you a believer? But if you are a believer and you know who Jesus is, do you see yourself as a debtor? Are you ready? Are you not ashamed? That's the challenge from knowing who Jesus is. It's not just a bunch of head knowledge. It should radically transform our lives. Standing together as we pray. Father, I thank You that, Lord, You were not ashamed of me. And You died for me. You loved me in spite of my sinfulness. For these who are gathered, for these online listening and watching, Father, help me to even more so today realize the debt I owe to those who don't know Jesus. Break my heart, burden my life. Give me no rest, Lord, until I am willing to share the gospel with others. Father, help me to be ready. As I try to learn and as I continue to learn and grow, help me to be ready. Help these to be ready. And Father, help us to be not ashamed, but to preach boldly and with great, great love. Because you weren't ashamed of us. You paid our debt by paying a payment you didn't owe. You weren't a debtor, but you took our debt anyway. You were ready to do that, and you did it. And you were not ashamed. Thank you, Lord. Speak to the heart and mind of everyone listening and watching. And glorify yourself and break our hearts so that we might be what you'd want us to be. And help us to identify, I am a debtor. I am ready, and I am not ashamed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.